Grace to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lenten season can really be summed up with these words from the second article of Luther's explanation of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. Tonight, by God's grace, we want to spend a few moments thinking about the fact that Jesus was apprehended, he was bound, and he was led off to the house of Annas, the former high priest. Now, it's important to note that just prior to Christ's arrest at the entrance of the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers and the crowd came in to apprehend him, Jesus asked, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And when he said those words, the entire multitude of people fell down. And they quickly recovered themselves, and they stood up. And Jesus again said, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I told you that I am he. If you're seeking me, let these others go." And so, Jesus, at first, he displays a sign of his divine power and glory, that in the face of this hostile multitude armed with swords and clubs, he with a word can lay them flat on their backs. After demonstrating this, he then meekly submits and allows himself to be taken into custody, tied up, and led off to Annas, the former high priest. What does this tell us? It tells us that everything that happened to our Lord Jesus was not an accident of circumstance, but it was the unfolding of the divinely decreed eternal plan of redemption that God announced through his prophets in the Old Testament and now is bringing to fulfillment, accomplishment, and completion in Christ. And so in order to nail that home for us as we read the scriptures, first Jesus displays his power, and then he intentionally submits and allows himself to be bound. But what can we learn from the fact that our Lord allowed himself to be tied up or to be bound and taken into custody? Well, in order to understand that, we have to first look in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, chapter 15. There was a deliverer of the people of Israel whose name was Samson. We've all heard of him, right? And Samson was raised up by God in order to deliver and rescue the children of Israel from the Philistines, who were oppressing them and tyrannizing over them. So, the Philistine army came marching into the land of Judah, and they pitched their camps, And the men of Judah came out and said, "Why are you doing this?" And they said, "We have come here to bind Samson and to do to him as he hath done to us." So the men of Judah, they go to Samson and they say, "Samson, what are you doing? You are enraging the Philistines against us. You're making trouble for us. This is what we're going to do. We're going to tie you up and we're going to hand you over to the Philistines." Samson goes, "All right." So he allows himself to be tied up by the men of Judah, who bring him out and hand him over to his enemies, to the Philistines. And the Bible says that when he was in the camp of the Philistines, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he broke the ropes that were tying him up as if they were just burnt flax. And he looked around himself and he saw laying on the ground the jawbone of an ass. And he picked up this skeletal skull, this jawbone of an ass, and with this unlikely instrument, he slew 1,000 of the Philistines, and Samson delivered the children of Israel from the tyranny of the Philistines. Now that's the Old Testament type. All right? You know what a type is? It is a thing that in the Old Testament prefigures and symbolizes something greater in the New Testament. So Christ, therefore, is the New Testament antitype. He's the fulfillment, the realization, the thing that Samson was a mere shadow of. Christ is the substance of. He permits himself, like Samson, to be bound. He is taken into the place of the heart of his enemies and is at their mercy. And yet, through the seemingly useless, impractical tools of submitting to suffering and then being nailed to a cross, which had never entered into the minds of anybody except for the prophets in the Old Testament, and so shocking was it that most people, when they read the Old Testament, kind of glossed over it because they couldn't understand how the Messiah could die an accursed death. And so they just, "Well, this must have been some prophetic message that we just don't understand." And they dismissed it and they missed it. And just like Samson, in the midst of his enemies, picked up the jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 of Israel's enemies and delivered Israel, so it is that Jesus was taken into hostile territory. He was bound up and he did battle and won against sin, death, and the power of the devil. Not by human might, not by gold and silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. So Christ conquers Satan, conquers sin, conquers guilt, conquers death in the most unlikely of ways. That's why the gospel is so frequently in the New Testament called a mystery. That is, it's a secret that can only be understood by divine revelation. We would never figure out the gospel by human reason. The only way we can know the gospel is when God tells it to us. And when the Holy Ghost implants faith in our hearts, so that when we hear it, we say, "Yes, amen. that when it looked like God was doing nothing at all, when it looked like Jesus had failed in his mission, it was precisely at that moment that he was triumphing over all of our enemies, sin, death, the devil, and everlasting punishment, and doing it decisively and perfectly on our behalf so that we might be free. Okay, there's a few passages of Scripture I'd like to share with you. First is in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, beginning at verse 32, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he says this, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. And the slave abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So here we are told by Jesus two things. Number one, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. And the slave has no abiding dwelling in the household of God. But the Son has an eternal abiding in the household of God. Therefore, if the Son, by His truth, which is the gospel, makes you free, you shall be truly, really free. And that's what has happened to us. By paying for our sins, Jesus has canceled out the accusation and condemnation that stood against us. He has set us free from sin and its consequences, and therefore, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are free indeed. Second passage of Scripture tonight from the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And St. Paul here in Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about why Christ took on a human nature. Why did God become man in Christ? And he says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives subject unto bondage." So, why did God become man in Christ? He took on the same nature as we do for several purposes. Number one, that he might destroy the devil who had the power of death. Because the devil held us captive under his reign, and because sin caused us to be stranded under this tyrannous reign of Satan, Christ came into the world to overcome the devil. In the book of Genesis chapter 3:15, the first gospel promise in the Bible says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now God is speaking to the serpent, but he is speaking on behalf of Adam and Eve. And to make a long story short, what he's saying is this, that the seed of the woman, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of Man, will crush the head of the serpent, will crush the devil's head, that is, conquer him and defeat him, even though in the process his heel will be crushed. And that means the death of Jesus, but a death followed by the resurrection. You see? So Jesus was wounded, but he was wounded so as to rise incorruptible and glorified. So the first reason why he partook of our nature was that he might destroy the one who has the power of death, even the devil. And the second reason is to deliver or rescue them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Why are we afraid of death? Because we fear the judgment. Once we learn through the gospel of Christ and through the doing and dying of Jesus that our sins are completely and unutterably forgiven, death loses its sting because we are no longer liable to judgment and condemnation, but vindication, victory, and eternal life. And therefore, we are no longer all our lifetime subject to bondage through the fear of death. We are delivered or rescued by Jesus Christ. And the third passage tonight, a brief one, in Galatians chapter 5. The poor Galatians had been listening to false teachers, and they had been misled, and in being misled, they were beginning to cast aside their pure faith in Jesus and His Word and adopt a counterfeit gospel which cannot save at all. It says, oh yes, Jesus is our Savior, but in order to believe in Jesus, you first have to obey the law of Moses, and only then can you have faith in Jesus and it will mean anything. You see, what Jesus and Paul and the apostles taught was that we are justified or declared righteous with God by faith alone, and that true faith, after it justifies all alone, it then, only after that, does it begin to bear fruit in good works. So yes, faith does good works, but not in order to be justified. We are already justified by faith alone. And now that I am justified by faith alone, what do? I respond to the Holy Spirit given to me, and I begin to do good works, not in order to justify myself, but as a thanksgiving to God for all the mercy He has shown unto me. So Paul, after he has rammed this doctrine home in the book of Galatians, he sums it all up by saying this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't let yourself get tangled up with the bondage that comes from a legalistic misunderstanding that you can somehow by your works please God and merit consideration from God's grace. No. You must stand fast in the freedom that Christ has set you free to enjoy. And then you may do all the good works necessary in order to thank God and to be a blessing to your neighbor out of gratitude to God. Stand fast. And so we see here tonight, Jesus, He permits Himself to be taken in hand, bound up, and led astray into hostile territory. But in so doing, he was prosecuting the plan of God for our redemption. And so we see the hand of God, not the accidents of human circumstances in history, but the hand of God working all things for our redemption. We thank him for this, and we want to stand firm in it and not be deterred. Amen.